And in case your curiosity is getting the best of you, the Lord just fulfilled his promise to me 70. How's that? If you know what 70 are, then you know how old I am. We've been looking at the Christian home. We considered the Christian family and then the roots of the Christian home. And today I'd like to look at the role of the husband in the home. I wanted to cover more things than what I have the time to do. So this morning I'm going to try to mingle a couple things and do it this evening as well. I would like to put communication in with these two messages today. And so I'm going to mix them with the roles and then communications as well. Now, we sang that last song, and the last verse says, "Engrave this deeply on our hearts with an eternal pen, that we may in some small degree return thy love again." Yesterday we talked about what love was, what true love was, what the love of the Lord was toward us. And when we look at the role of the husband, he gets a role as head, but you know, he gets a responsibility with it, and that's to love. He gets authority, but he gets responsibility. And the two of them go together. He is given headship, but he's commanded to love. When we take headship without a heart of love, then we've drawn it out of its context. Now, as a young man, I heard much about the place of women, and the ministry to me sounded like a woman was put under a man's thumb and he had her just like this. Somehow that never sat with me. It still doesn't, because I don't believe that's what God's teaching. God has given headship, there's no question to that. It's fully established and we'll look at it. But you know, as well with it goes a command to love. First of all, headship is vested by God. Now you notice in Genesis chapter 2, as we read that in creation, when God made man, made woman out of man, then he brought her to the man. Certainly gives us the evidence that God created the man first. And you'll notice that all the animals were named by man as God created them. But when he finished his creation and he made a woman and he brought her to Adam, Adam gave her a name too. We see that in creation, God set a headship there, a creative one. And then when we look at the fall, then we see in the fall that God speaks of it again. And he said, yes, he did. He said unto the woman in verse 16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." There's no question in the Old Testament about the place that God had given to man. But in the New Testament, he gives it as well. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, he assigns headship to the man. And the example is, as Christ is the head of the church. I think with the command and with the example, we ought to have a clear enough idea the order that God has set. He says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body." I'd like to give you one more scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he gives the order of headship. He said in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So when God sets the order of headship, He put man as the responsible being. He is the head. And as God uses this example, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I want you to know that in the Bible, God does not give a direct command and a limited way for the church to go. Oh, He gives us a lot of commands as to how we should live, and yet He gives the church a liberty. You know, we're not commanded as to how we would meet necessarily. And He gives the church a liberty to go in different directions. So well, as the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ as the head of the church, then the husband needs to allow the wife liberty. I said yesterday that the home is an extension of the wife, and in that home she ought to have every liberty. Not going to get into this, but God has set the wife as the despot of the home. Strong word. The husband is the president of the home, but the wife is the despot or the ruler of that home when it comes to guiding it in all the directions that it should go. She is the one who rules the children. And so we can see from what God is saying, there is headship with responsibility. And there is submission to that as far as the wife with liberty. And if we don't get them together, then we screw up the whole works. And we got it all muddled up in our mind. And somehow we got the idea, the man's the boss. Well, if a boss is a good boss, you know what he's going to do? He's going to, number one, find some vice presidents that are really going to be a help to him. And as they grow in the company, if he sees they're not the help, he's going to look for somebody else that would be the help. And when we in our marriage begin to think about the one we're marrying, we're looking for someone who's going to be a help that's fit for us, just as God said He created. And so in creation, God gave man the headship. But hubbies, I'd like to talk direct to you this morning, and men, about some things. I would like you to see some distinctives of headship. Okay? God set some distinctives for us. And number one, I believe, is a spirit of humility. I want you to go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And there is the classic example of the one who is the head of the church and how that would apply to us. What does verse 5 say? Let this mind be in you. And what's the mind? It that should be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He took those 7 steps down from the cross, all the way to being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He totally gave of himself. And he gave it in a humble way. When the Lord Jesus walked here with his disciples, he never went dictating to them all the way, even because he was their creator. No, he had already determined in his heart to humble himself, to come to this scene. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. So many times as husband, we want everybody to see that we're the boss and we run the thing. But that's like my friend says, if we got the real humility, then he says his wife lets him run everything in the house, the vacuum cleaner and the dishwasher and all the rest. I think that's the true attitude, that as a husband we're ready to humble ourselves and be a servant to another. My, how much we learn and we sing about servanthood as we go through our camp years and we got to the teenage years, where servanthood begins to be oppressed upon our ears as we go through those teen camps. We sing sometimes, make me a servant. My men, what a difference it would be in our home if we had that attitude. Lord, make me a servant. You know, so many times I've been rebuked as I see the way my wife serves me. And because of it, it makes me want to serve her in the way that Christ served the church as well. That's number one. Number two is love. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, and so I'm not going to dwell upon it. But love is selflessness. Love is sacrifice. Love is service. And when we read of the love of God, there is the perfection of the definition of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Let me just run you back to that chapter a moment, because something pops into my mind here that I think you ought to see to take some time to study 1 John chapter 4, the whole chapter. But I want you to see, love has a source. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love has a source. And that's why I want to push to you again. If you've got a marriage that's half and half here today, you got one of you that's a Christian and one of you that is not, you need to go to the source, to God Himself, to know what His love was displayed in His Son. Then we have the manifestation of that love. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might love through Him. There's a manifestation, and you get the example and then reminding us that we ought to love through Him. Then the definition in chapter 10 of love. Verse 11 is the responsibility of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Oh my, hubby, when you look at your wife, and you can say to your own heart, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another, and we ought to ask God to draw out that love. But love has a maturity. You see, so many times we don't see the goal of love. We don't see the maturity of it, but He reminds us of it here in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is brought to a goal. Imagine that, married couples and younger ones as you grow toward marriage. Love is perfected in our marriage when that love is exercised one toward another. Love is brought to a goal. Oh man, if we have any goal in our marriage at all, it ought to be to love like He loved. And we can only do that when we take up to walk in His Word and yield to His Spirit. Love like He loved. That brings it to a maturity. But you know, love has a testimony. By this we know that we dwell in Him and that He is in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, when we love like that, man, what a testimony to the neighbors around about where we live. They can see the love of husband and wife. You know, we talk about discipleship, and we say, by this shall all men know that we're His disciples, because we have loved one toward another. That ought to be applied in a marriage. That's the way all our neighbors are going to know we love Him. There's a manifestation of it when we fulfill it in our love toward one another. And so that's just to throw out a few things. But love has a confession. And you read in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in love, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Brings us to a confidence of love. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, I once heard an old preacher, dear friend of mine, and that was a favorite little verse of his. He used to say, John's 9 monosyllables all in a row, I'll take them with me wherever I go. As he is, so so are we in this world. Beloved, that's a chapter that brings us not only to the definition of love, but the source of love, the manifestation of love, the responsibility of love, a testimony of love. That ought to be our lives. If we desire a goal. You know, there's a couple chapters in His Bible that brings us to the intensity of love. I believe this is one of them. Another one's 1 Corinthians 13. A dear brother told me when I was down in Birmingham one time, we used to fly to Birmingham quite often. We had a plant down there. And I'd go to the local church, and one day sitting with his brother and discussing of where we'd been in the Scriptures, he said, "You know, Ray, I don't seem to ever get out of 1 Corinthians 13. And you know, if we look at that chapter, my, how boundless it is when it brings us to what true love is. So I would emphasize this morning, a responsibility in love. And then there's mercy. You know, mercy is giving us what we do not deserve. That's what God's mercies are. It's of the mercy of the Lord that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And when we look at mercy, we read in 103rd Psalm, and I think it's verse 13, that he says, God pities us as a father pitieth his children. My, there ought to be pity in the heart of a parent towards its child. And then fathers would pity them even in that way. So when we look at headship, there are three distinct things, or four. First of all, it was given of God. Then we need to have that spirit of humility. And we need to have the exercise of love, to love as He loved. And then we need to show mercy. Now, as the head of the church, certainly we need to give our wives liberty. And I'd like to suggest to you about 10 things that hinder that liberty. Now, first of all, there's a lack of tenderness. You know, God says that we ought to have pity or compassion or mercy. And some wives have been asked, what do you think are the things that would hinder your relationship the most with your husband? And in this survey, here's the answers that were given. Lack of headship. A domineering behavior, brutality, boasting. All of these things the women named as things that would be difficult. That lack of tenderness that would be there in the marriage. There are some things that are hazards to a marriage. The lack of tenderness, a common politeness. My, how many times we can be so brisk and quick in a response. You know, we can be polite outside the home. But when it comes to the common things of please and thank you, then they're set aside. Because we have been together so long, and sometimes a hubby thinks his wife ought to know what he's thinking. And he thinks, please and thank you, but it's good if he says it. And if we can be polite to others, then certainly a common politeness needs to be there. There needs to be sociability. You know, so many people are sociable outside the home. They're the type of person that's very outgoing, can talk to friends and make friends very easily. But then when we get inside the home, then it's silent. And not responding with good communication at all. There is understanding and sympathy. There are periods of a wife's life and month and things that go by that put strain on her physically, changes her emotions, and all of these things. Husband needs to be understanding in that. You know, there is where the tenderness needs to come. and the compassion. I look at the Lord Jesus, I want to go back to Him. You know what an example He was here of tenderness. You remember when He brought that woman, or they brought that woman to Him who had sinned, caught in the act of adultery. And they said to Him, she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And so the Lord didn't say a word. He bent over and He wrote something on the ground. When He got finished writing, He stood up and He looked at that crowd and He said, the one that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And beginning from the eldest to the youngest, they departed. And then when they were all gone, He said, doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Did you ever ponder that one? You know, as a young guy, I pondered. I used to think, Lord, how come you didn't say anything to that woman? You were so tender toward her. And then one day there was one word jumped out of the page to me. You know what the one word was? L-O-R-D. She acknowledged who He was. And then I thought back on the cross. Ah, what about the thief on the cross? He was bound there. He couldn't do anything. But He looked at that bruised, broken, bleeding body next to Him. And as He did, He said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And the Lord answered Him, today shalt Thou be with me in paradise. See, He acknowledged who He was. And the Lord, as He walked here as the Son of Man, Son of God, He was filled with tenderness even towards the little one. Ah, when He came the first time, He didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, in our dealing with one another, there is the need for the tenderness and the compassion. And with the little children especially, the pity. We need understanding and sympathy. We need to be fair in financial things. I remember staying with a couple years ago and being at an assembly there ministering the word. And one day this dear lady said, I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay. And so she began to tell me how unhappy she was, that her husband was tight with the finances and she couldn't even go buy the groceries, but he had to go along. And buy the kids' clothes, but he had to go along. And so I talked over some things with her that would help her in the way. I was gone for probably a year, and I came back. And that man said to me, I don't know what you did while you were here, but my wife was a different person when you went away. And you know, what he didn't understand was that she began to submit to him in areas that she was fighting. And when she came to the place of submission in so many ways, he began to change too. But you know, hubbies, I think when we chose our wives, we had a confidence in them. Hope you didn't pick your wife solely for her beauty. You know, I suppose with young romance, that's part of it, or some attraction. But when most of us looked at our wives and decided we wanted them, therefore, was for more reason than just an outward beauty. And I've told men, look, if you had confidence enough in her to choose her as a wife, then what has changed that you do not have that confidence today? And sitting down with them both, many a time the change isn't so much brought of a lack of confidence because of failure on the wife's part, is because the husband wants to give up some areas of his commitment. And you know, as I said yesterday, we got to go back to that commitment. We made some commitments and vows when we pledged our lives to one another till death do us part. And we need to remember that. I trust that it's refreshed in your own mind in these days. But come back to financial matters. Maybe you can't keep the books. Maybe as a man, the money slips through your fingers and you're better off to designate the authority, delegate it to your wife, say, here's the checkbook. You can handle it better than I can, and I'm going to let you handle it. That doesn't put the man down. Let me tell you, some guy's got a hard job at her and adding 2 plus 4. You know? And sometimes wives can't keep a checkbook. When it comes to balance it, and if you're one of those type of accountants that want it to the jot and tittle of every penny, and when she's done, you're pulling your hair. Well, you're best to look at her and say, that's all right, honey. You do a lot of other things well. And to take up and straighten it out. What's so big a deal about it? You know, I think we get drawn up too tight sometimes. Be fair in financial matters. You married her, and you're sharing your life with her. You know, some things have brought your money and my money and our money because of the two roles going outside the home and working, and both parents bringing home a paycheck, and sometimes the wife thinking part of it's hers and him doing the same with his. Now, I don't recommend anybody going out and getting a job if you don't have to. I'm not going to stand up here and dictate to you and say, wives, don't leave the home. I'd like to do that because I think that God does that in a way, but I also understand there are circumstances that come that will not change it, and that you may well have to go to work. But you have to be like a couple in Chicago one day. Probably 20 years ago, was in a question-answer session that we were having over the home. And a wife said to me, well, you said a wife's role is in the home. I said, yes, ma'am, I believe that because God says so. She says, well, I got a job and he's got a job and we couldn't keep our house. We couldn't pay the mortgage on the house if we didn't work. I said, how big's your house? And then she looked at him and he looked at her. And I knew right away it was a house probably far bigger than they needed. You know, we have to look at things and what's our needs? Not necessarily our wants. Can we raise a family in a certain kind of home or do we want beyond that? Do we want the boats and everything to go with it? Then we both have to work. But if we want to take up a home where our value is in our children and our right view is what will it be like when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What do you want to see? You know, that's what you have to look at when you're counting the financial things here in the things you want. And I'll guarantee you, I would rather see my children at the judgment seat of Christ and know that I had a wife who was in the home and cared for those children, even if we might have had less than we could have had I stayed as a pilot and flew like I was doing. You know, I had friends who thought I was crazy because I quit. They thought, and they laid bets, can you imagine that? Some person to bet on, but they laid bets with odds 5 to 1, I'd be back in a year. Well, 30-some years have gone by, I'm not going back yet. But I'm going to say to you, what's your desires? Is it things here that are going to pass away before too many years go by and you won't have them? The big house or all that goes with it? Or will you look at the judgment seat of Christ and know that one day when you get there, you're going to look around as we meet in the air or at the judgment seat, and what are you going to look for? I'm going to look for my wife. I'm going to look for my children. I want to know that my children and grandchildren are standing in His presence. We've been programmed, beloved, by that TV. We've got to buy everything that flashes across that screen. And buy has been programmed into us. The credit card is easy. We can take all of these things and charge them, and then one day we suddenly wake up that we're paying as much interest as what we're taking in. And then we try to find our way out of the debt. As a hubby, It's your responsibility to guide those things. So as a hubby, I'm saying to you this morning, what goals do you have in life? What's your goal? What do you desire for God? What do you desire for your wife? What do you desire for your home? What do you desire for your children? Remember, authority with responsibility. You're the head. God made you head. Listen, I hope we don't have any men here who are slamming their fist on the table and saying, I'm the boss. You don't have to do that. God made you the boss. That's a bad word. God made you the head. And as the head, He gives you responsibility. Love as Christ loved. Trust her with the finances that she needs. Give her the liberty in that realm that is rightly hers to have. One other thing that's a difficulty is when men go making snide remarks in public. Failures that they feel that their wives have. And they're afraid to say something when they're alone. And so when they get out in public, they make some statement knowing that she's going to hear it. And I ask you, hubby, what do you think that does to her? It just puts her emotions down. And she begins to think that's what he's thinking about me. Ah, bless your heart. I would rather see you in public. Tell people what a wife you really have. You know, see the good in her and encourage it. You need an honesty toward her, and I spoke of that the other day. So as we look at the husband, God gives liberty. God gives authority with responsibility. God wants us to respect the wife's sphere of service. The home is the extension of the wife. Love the wife and be not bitter against her, Peter would say. Give honor to the wife. You know, it's interesting that the word Peter uses for honor in 1 Peter 3 is the same word that he uses for precious in chapters 1 and 2. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, is God saying to us, when we honor her, is to count her precious. Something that we count precious, we're not going to try to destroy or put down. We need to understand her makeup, understand her needs, and then meet them. You know, that's real love. And then, as I said, to be fair in finances. And without the public display of putting her down in that way. Now, when we communicate with one another, there's some man who wrote a book. I'm trying to remember the name of it. Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And in that book, he says that there are five different levels of communication. I'm going to give you these five levels today. And you can judge, and it would be a good thing for you to ask your own heart, what level do I communicate with my mate or my teenage children? And for the teenagers, I'm going to ask, what level do you communicate with your parents on? Okay? Here they are. First of all, there's the cliche communication. That is, how are you today? How's the cat? Are the kids okay? And you walk back past your wife on the way in, and you got a few comments like that to make, and then you head your way to the TV or to the newspaper or whatever. That's just a cliche level of communication. And sometimes that's the way the teenager responds to you. He gives you a very brief statement and walks away. So, first of all, is the cliche communication. And second of all, there's the communication like a news report. You know? Oh, saw Joe today, said his wife wasn't feeling too good. Passed a guy in the street, he had a flat tire, and somebody else ran into him. And you know, you just give like a newspaper report things that went on today, nothing beyond that. Mom says to the kid, "How's school today?" "Oh, okay." Walks right away. You see, that really isn't communication. That's just reporting facts. The third level, comes to the place where I begin to give my ideas. In other words, I'm coming out a little bit and I begin to give what I think. That begins to let people know what's inside. The fourth level is not only what I think, but what my judgments are. And the fifth level is my communication to my wife in full emotional response. I tell her what I think, what I feel, how I've been hurt, and between husband and wife, now I'm going to ask you, where do you stand? You stand at the top level where you fully bear your feelings to your wife. I'm going to push this once, okay? I'm going to ask, at what level do you communicate with God on? When you get down on your knees, what's your level of communication to God? Is it just reporting some things to God? Is it, Lord, you know so-and-so, and you know this or that? Or is it coming before God, telling God what you've thought, but it didn't go in that direction, telling God how you were hurt, and telling God what you thought He was going to do and He didn't do as well? And wondering, as you tell Him all that, if in it that you've really put your trust in Him. How do you communicate with God? A full emotional response. How do you communicate with one another? You come down now to the second level. It's a communication of emotion. The third level, what I think, what I judge. Fourth level, newspaper report. Fifth level, hi, how are you? Okay, we passed on the way. You know, the cliche type of level of communication we do all the time. We pass one another, hi, how you doing? Fine. And it's just a passing comment. We got some of the cliche. You know, I think that we ought to communicate with our wives and with our husbands very close to the same level that we communicate with God on. It ought to be that my wife knows how I feel. My wife knows my desires. My wife knows how I love her. You notice, I think that that's one thing that God would have us say more. You notice the psalmist said, "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I love Thee, O Lord." Lost it. I think it's the 116th Psalm. How about that? "Because you've heard my cry and my supplication." Came back. Thanks, Lord. You see that in the expressions the psalmist had toward God, he was expressing his love to God. And I think we ought to express our love to Him as well. You know, we ought to say, "Lord, I love You." I think how much my wife wants to hear it. I'll tell you right out, most of the time, those are our last words before we go to sleep at night. "Honey, I love you." And sometimes, you know, when we get in bed and you flop down after praying and your mind is wandering about some of the things of the day, maybe just some of the things you bared your heart to God with. And then as you lay there and you're quiet and sleep starts to come, and then you remember you didn't say, "I love you," and I'll cuddle over next to my wife and throw an arm around her, say, "Honey, I love you." What do you think she says back? For the most of the time, she says, I love you too. But once in a while, when she was almost asleep, you see, when it comes to communicating with one another, there is a full level that God would have us to do that on. A full expressing my thoughts, my judgments, my emotions. We need to do that. You know, if God, or if we like to hear, I love you from our mate, then I wonder how much God loves to hear when we come back and say to Him, I love you. There are sometimes some specific complaints, communication gripes, we'll call them, that are set forth. Hubby says, my wife nags me. He kind of feels like Solomon, she's that dripping faucet. Or a place on a rooftop that he can go to find. But you know, hubby, I think you got to say to your own heart, first of all, what is nagging? Maybe you consider it nagging when once a week she tells you you ought to clean out the garage. I wouldn't consider that nagging. Now, if she did that 3-4 times a day, then I might think something else of it. But you know, if there is a need for the garage to be cleaned out, then as a husband who wants to meet the needs of another and the extension of the home, we would need to say, as we have a priority, I better do this instead of the golf game, or I better do this instead of my hobby that I wanted to pick. You know, in a survey I once read, wife said something about that, that he will often put his hobby before he does the home. Another thing that wives have said, that he's not affectionate. I've heard wives express that to me in counseling sessions. You know, she says he won't touch me. And then say, well, I don't mean in a sexual relationship, but I mean just normally. He doesn't put his arm around me with a touch. You know, there's what we call body language. And a shaking of the hand with an individual is saying, ha, good day, how are you? Like to get acquainted and things like this. So a touch says something to the individual when we do touch him and say, I love you. Gives the idea of affection. Why is it said he's selfish and inconsiderate? Some have said he's complaining and interferes with my hobby. How do you like that one? But men have said much the same thing. You know, as they turn the things around. Sometimes we'll say, well, the wife has no show of affection or won't talk things over. Silence is one of the things in communication. Can you believe that? You communicate when you shut up. You are saying, I don't want to talk to you. You are saying, I don't feel right now that I want to express anything at all to you. And so silence is a dangerous thing in communication. It does speak. Says to the individual, I don't feel right at the moment that it's worth talking to you. So when we look at just a few things, we need to say communication is one of the most important ingredients in a marriage. It's very important in a good marriage. And so we need to learn to communicate. Some ladies have learned to communicate with tears. Now I want to say tears have a place. When you're hurting or have been hurt, what causes the tears? And for what reason they're there? And so, showing the emotion in tears and stress can hinder the marriage as well. But with that, I'd like to close with this. There are two sayings that are very well needed. They are these. I am sorry, I was wrong. My, what communication it gives. It gives the idea that the individual is willing to communicate the wrongness of its own action. And willing to do that, it draws the other one closer in a willingness to communicate as well. Now, I have to say that I've probably said, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I was wrong, more to my wife than she's had to me, because I've been wrong more. But I find that many times, whether we think that we're right or wrong, we're wrong in our attitude. We're wrong in our communication. And because we come to that place and want to exercise real love, then of necessity, we need to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Hubby, God's given you authority, with the authority, responsibility to love, even as He loved. So we pray. Dan, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?